know we won't have to abide by time, but just carry on worshipping Jesus. So again this morning we're going to speak about Jesus. The whole story of Acts is about one person, and that is Jesus. It's not about the start of the church, that also. It's not about Peter, that also. It's not about Paul. It is about Jesus. So two big characters in the book of Acts is Peter and then Paul. But the main person is Jesus, and that's the one that we worship. So this morning, we're going to speak about a character in the book of Acts, a major character in history. Let's see why this is not working. So Jesus and Herod, Agrippa 1. I don't know who knows the Herods, but there was a Herod family. Their surname was Herod. So Herod the Great, we know about when Jesus was born, Matthew 2. And the wise men didn't come and tell Herod the Great that Jesus was born. He became very angry, and he killed all the male children of 2 years old and younger, because he wanted to be king. And the prophecies, he was a Jewish proselyte, so he knew about the prophecies in the Bible of Isaiah and Jeremiah that Jesus will be born, and he wanted to be the only king. So this is the start of the Herod family. Herod means hero-like, like a hero. Then there was a few Herods after that. We have Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas we find when John was in prison, John the Baptist, and he ordered, when his daughter was dancing and she said, "I want his head," according to her mother's desire, he said, "Okay, cut off his head." And you see a murderous trait in this family, coming from Herod the Great, Herod Antipas. Then there was Herod Philip 1 and 2. We don't know much about them. Then there was Herod Agrippa 1. It's the one we're going to speak about now. And then the other one you know is Herod Agrippa 2. That is King Agrippa, that we'll find it later in Acts 25, when Paul addresses King Agrippa. So that is the son of Herod Agrippa 1. Herod Agrippa 1 is the grandson of Herod the Great. This is a phenomenal guy. The Bible doesn't mention him for no reason. And if you read this chapter 12, you'll see his name is mentioned a couple of times there. So the story I want to give to you this morning is the story of Jesus. And Jesus, that is the king of the kingdom of light. And Herod Agrippa 1, which was an instrument in the kingdom of darkness. And you'll see this murderous trait going down the family, down the generations. And the first verse that we read in this chapter starts with it. Acts 12 verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So James is the son of John, the brother of John. It's the sons of Zebedee. They're also known as the sons of thunder. So this was a major blow to the church. This happened in Jerusalem. At this time, the 12 apostles weren't there anymore. It was just Peter that was there and James. And Herod went for them. Because Herod, like his grandfather, was not a Jew. And he was made by the Caesar, the king of the Jews. He struggled to gain the appreciation or the approval of the Jews. Somewhere in the Bible, Deuteronomy, I think, it says that only a Jewish king can only come from Jewish blood. not a Jewish proselyte. Like, he's from Enumia or someplace like that. He wasn't a Jew. And that was his tension, being the king of the Jews. The Jews did not want to honor him as their king. Of course, they were waiting for a savior as well. They were waiting, not for Jesus, but waiting for a savior to rescue them from the Romans. So, this was the problem of this king, that the Jews didn't accept him, and he tried to do things to gain their approval. This is a guy that would go to Caesar and say, I have been a friend with what was the name of the Roman emperor? Just give me a moment. Can't get on that name now. But he would go to Caesar, Julius Caesar at the time, and he would negotiate a peace between him and another Roman official. Politically, he was very, very strong. This is a guy that the Romans took over the Greek Empire, and the Greeks initiated the Olympics. And when the Romans took over this empire, the Olympics came to a close. This is a guy that would sponsor for the rest of his life, every 5 years, the Olympic Games. It was not any ordinary guy. He would pay for cities in Israel that would go hungry. He would sponsor those cities, a whole city, to have food. And this is how he gained the approval of the Jewish nation. And you'll see it a bit later in this chapter, when he was angry at two cities, Tyre and Sidon, and he stopped giving food to them. So this was an amazing guy in terms of giving. I don't have somebody in the world to compare to him. If I look at the big guys in our world, I don't know if you can call Putin a big guy, or Biden, or the Russian, or the Chinese head of state. This guy was so much bigger than that. He was a politician. He was, he gave, and he affected history. He affected the world of sport. We still have the Olympics up till this day. So I want you to realize that Herod wasn't just any guy. And the reason he did this, the reason he killed James, first of all, it was because of this murderous spirit that was in that family. And Satan wanted to stop the church in Jerusalem. He wanted to stop the spread of the word in Jerusalem. The chapter before, we saw that the hand of the Lord was with this church in Antiochia. And the church grew. From Jerusalem was sent Barnabas. And Barnabas went to fetch Saul in Tarsus. And the church in Antiochia grew and became strong. The hand of the Lord was with him. Now we find the next chapter, and this guy is introduced. So let's go to the next verse. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So his intention was to have, the timing must be so good or perfect that when it was the time of the festival, in this case the time of the unleavened bread, and just after that is the Passover, when the most Jews are in Jerusalem, then he would kill Peter. So he planned this perfectly so that again he can gain approval from the Jews. So Peter is in prison. Four squads of soldiers. I'm sure Herod has probably heard that twice Peter has been in prison and twice the Lord has led him out of prison. So he's making sure. Four squads of soldiers, 16 soldiers. We'll read further, we'll see that on each one of his hands, a soldier was tied with chains. at the gate of the entrance of his prison cell, two guards were stationed then. There was another three layers of guards before you exited. So, but see Jesus all the time in this. Not Peter, not Agrippa. So this, Satan is throwing his best at the church here. He's throwing his best at us. Just now I sense that the Lord was saying that whatever giant is in your life, it is a lie from Satan. Jesus is the one that is the strongest. Jesus is the only one that conquered death. He's the one that conquered all these giants. Every single one of them. He made a mockery of them. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. That earnest prayer we find in only one place in the Bible. And I'm sure you know where that is. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Some translation says prayer without ceasing. Constant, earnest, fervent prayer. The Greek word is ekthenes. Same word used by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's intense prayer. They didn't stop praying. Peter is in the prison. They know what happened to James. The same is going to happen to Peter. The church got together and they prayed earnestly. Look at how the kingdom of God works. Jesus doesn't want Peter to be killed. Peter will be killed eventually, but this is not his time. Remember the times that the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus as well? They couldn't, because it was not Jesus' time. This was not Peter's time to go. So what has he done? What does Jesus do? Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. So it's not Jesus, but Jesus is sending an angel of the Lord. It could have been Gabriel. Sometimes the angel of the Lord is Gabriel. Sometimes the Lord uses Michael. He's got a whole legion of angels that he can use. But it's not the Lord. He's sending the angel. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. Isn't that amazing? I see this picture of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the storm, sleeping. You see the same quality here. And that's the quality that can be in us, sleeping in the middle of a storm. That angel had to hit him on the side and wake him. He was so sleepy that the angel gave him instructions, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. I think he even told him how to dress. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what he was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Imagine the response of this powerful king that's done all these things worldwide. I read the two books. I went into some of the history books. So one is Antiquities of the Jews, Joseph Flavius, and the other one is War of the Jews, where it speaks about this time. And I was amazed at Herod and the stories that this historian wrote about him. Now, to imagine this powerful figure. I mean, he would have people killed that just say a word against him. Sounds familiar. You find it in some of his countries like China and Russia. Don't speak about the head of state. This was one of those guys. You don't speak against him. If the Jews say, you are not our king, then quietly he would get rid of them. So imagine his surprise after all the precautions he took when he came there the next morning. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, from all that the Jewish people were expecting." See, two things: from the hand of Herod and the expectation of the people. That's a powerful thing, is the fear of man. Herod suffered from this. I think in the beginning, Herod really was devoted to God. Let me put it that way. He wasn't saved, but he was devoted to the God of the Jews. But in time, he became power hungry, and he craved the attention of man, and that is a trap. So Peter, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So here we have John Mark. I think John Mark was also introduced in the previous chapter. He went and helped with the church in Antiochia. It's also the book of Mark that we have here. And this is now his mother, Mary. Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So some of the commentaries say there could have been a house of prayer, could have been one of the first houses of prayer, that his mother was an intercessor, and that she got the church together to pray, because there was intense prayer that went up for him. When he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Amazing that they will pray the whole night, and when he's there, they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And now we see the same murderous trait carrying on. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So what the Bible doesn't tell us is that there was a major spiritual battle that was going on here. The kingdom of darkness was against the kingdom of light. And Herod failed the kingdom of darkness. And even in today, we have places like in Argentina. There's a town in Argentina, I wrote the name down here. But even today, if intercessors go into some of these cities, like in Argentina, and they start praying, there's this conflict between the light and darkness. And you'll have a city like this that for years, maybe 10 years, no souls have come to the Lord. Then they'll go in for 2-3 years, start praying, breaking down this spiritual wickedness in high places. And then the eyes of the people will start opening up. And they will start receiving the Lord and coming saved and filled with His Spirit. So I think something similar, the Bible doesn't say it, but something similar I think is happening here, that a king was used by Satan to come against the church and to attack the church. He didn't realize that he's going up against the King of Kings. He saw himself as the King of Jews, but Jesus is the King of Kings. And Jesus was fighting for Peter. And I think the message that we must hear is that Jesus is fighting for us. No matter what kings come, sometimes the kings, even in our workplaces, in our cities, they seem very strong, in our government, they seem very strong. Jesus is the King of Kings. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. We spoke about that earlier. On an appointed day, Herod put on the royal robes. So this is the climax of the story. And it's so easy to read this chapter and miss it, because the focus is on Peter, and Peter coming out of the prison. And that's a beautiful story. But the backdrop, the setting, is just as important. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. That is probably the worst thing that can happen to any man. Is he didn't die first and then the worms ate him.
Yeah.
The worms was first in his body. There was probably demons attacking him. Because Satan, this was Satan's orderly. This was Satan's appointed person to bring the church down. And he was being successful. I'm going to quote us John Stott now, his summary of this chapter. But he started with James, and then Peter was in prison, so he was being successful. And then suddenly it was all taken. In a moment it was taken from him. And I think Satan was not happy with him. And this is what happened. But ultimately, the reason this happened is he did not give God the glory. And because he didn't give God the glory for everything he's done, I mean, you can still see palaces that he's built. Herod has built so many, he's built walls. They say, the historians say, that if he was allowed to live and finish the walls around Jerusalem in 70 after Christ, Rome wouldn't have been able to take Jerusalem and to burn it to the ground. This is the type of walls he was building. This guy was an architect by excellence. But he did not give God the glory, and he died. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Another thing that we must see in Acts 11, we see the hand of the Lord being with the church. This chapter starts with the hand of Herod against the church. And this is where the conflict came in. Kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. Who won? Jesus is the one that won. I want to read you that summary of John Stott. If you ever read some John Stott's books, I encourage you to read them. The chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. It closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God triumphing. Isn't that beautiful? So this is the story of Herod, Agrippa 1. His beginning and his end. Such a potential guy. In the beginning, a devotional guy. But as power grew, as influence grew, as Rome and Caesar was bestowing one area after the other, gave him Syria, he became the procurator of Syria, gave him Judea, one success after the other. Cleopatra, when she was dead, Caesar went and he gave all her areas that she conquered, he gave that to Herod. Such a successful guy. But because he didn't give God the glory, he didn't make it. And I'm reminded again of what the Lord told us once here in the prayer room. Do not touch my glory. Whatever God is doing in our lives, always give him the glory. Success, peace, health, everything comes from him. And we give him the glory. Thank you. Is there anything this morning we can pray for? Angelica, I know you say you're not feeling healthy. We can pray for you. Is there anything else we can pray for this morning? Yes. You can share your testimony.
It's been an interesting year. I applied, well, first I struggled with the Lord a lot, I wrestled with the Lord a lot. Actually, the Holy Spirit has been convicting me for a few years regarding my failed academic career, let's call it that, my failed academic career in high school, and I didn't want to face it, I didn't want to go back into that. It's an area of my life that I've been trying to avoid. It made me feel quite shameful and didn't want to talk about it a lot. It used to be an area that I was very good at, and then it failed really badly, and then I wanted to just run away from it. And luckily, I got into sport, which is lovely because I'm good at that, and I think the Lord had a lot of grace for me to give me an area that I felt confident and an area that I could start building my life in. And then, a few years ago already, the Holy Spirit started started scratching a bit in that area. But I just also want to add, it is an area that I experienced a lot of anxiety, and I had a lot of nightmares about it these past few years. So I've really been trying to hide and run and not face it, because I didn't want to. Okay, so I just also want to say this, right? I failed math in high school, okay? So how I actually got matric, I'm not really sure, because I'm pretty sure that you have to pass math to get your matric, so I don't know how that happened. And then everyone's been telling me, if I want to study, I have to redo math. And then my heart starts beating, I get very anxious, and I'm like, no, I'm not going to face that thing again. So then I just avoid it, and I just convince myself, but I've been called to be a tennis coach, and I'm doing that, so it's wonderful. And then at the start of the year, I made myself a list on my phone of all, like, year goals that I have, but goals that are a little bit out there. It's not the normal stuff, okay? So I don't know why I made this list anyway. And on that list, I put looking at possible things to study at the university, and I didn't realize I put that on that list. And then as I was going through this process, I scrolled through my notes because I was actually looking at some other stuff, and I came across Anki, this list again, and then I read it, and I was like, why did I put something to study? I don't understand how this happened. Anyway, so, but then I started going through this process, and I just want to add this as well, right? So, like, the thorn in my side is math, okay? Julle verstaan nie, as ek, dit voel vir my soos 'n robber, wat staan by die hek, ek hol, okay, dis nie 'n ligtelike ding, dit het my nogal geknou. En, die een aand, Creation Ministries, dankie, so Creation Ministries came, I don't know when, was it April or May?
May,
dankie. So, Creation Ministries came again, but I invited Ada Gerda, you guys know Ada Gerda, so I invited her to come, and she said she was coming, so I couldn't not come, okay? And then I came and I heard the same stories again. I've heard these people before and it's really cool and everything. And then, so this guy, okay, so I just also want to add this. One scripture I like to quote and that I really believe in is that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the spirit that lives within me. So when I'm faced with something, I'm like, let's go, the spirit is in me, I can do this, right? So then this guy, he literally stood here. He was talking about planets and I don't know what. And he stood here and he said, you know, God is a great mathematician. And I'm like, oh, this is not good news for me. Anyway, so I think I was there where Audrey is now, and I was like, okay, Lord, fine. If you want me to do math again, I'll do it. Fine, let's do it. So that evening when everyone left and we were still just here, and I think it was the prayer just after that, the week after that or so, I sat there and I was praying about this whole thing now, because I couldn't really hide anymore. I was pretty convinced now that the Lord wanted me to face this whole thing. And I was praying, and then I got this scripture, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, yeah, where it says, do not lean on your own understanding. Anyway, because the whole time I'm just thinking, Lord, how? Can you just explain to me how this is going to happen now? Because it's bad. Your last success is bad. I'm not kidding when I say it's bad, okay? I failed math and I nearly failed everything else as well, so it's really bad. Anyway, and so I started first by seeing the lady at the tennis, and when she heard my mark, she's, you know, when you start talking to people and you say you want to study, and they're like, kind of excited with you, and when you start showing them those marks, their enthusiasm drops to the point where they're looking at you and they're like, yes, yeah, it is funny for me. That's why I start. Anyway, so I started this process. It went on for 3 months, and I had to submit quite a lot of stuff for them, and then on Tuesday I received an email that I got in to study next year. So Yella, God literally he opened yes, last night when I was praying, I was like, Lord, you didn't just open the door, like, you made the door. There was no door there. Because also no one has applied. So I went through this process, RPL, recognition of prior learning, to get into this course, and no one has done that before me. No one applied for this thing before I did, so they had to create all kinds of things for me to try and get in, and now I'm in. So yeah, now gaan ek maar sê waarvoor ons kan bid. So on the 27th of September, I'm going to see this lady, the first person I saw to start applying for this whole thing. I'm going to see her, because the other day I sent her a message and say, well, I got in now. So we need to talk about a sport bursary now on the 27th of September. So I'm going to try to get a bursary through the tennis. So if we can just pray for that, it would be lovely, because I can't afford it. So yeah.